Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, welcome to Richard Rossi Live. I'm so excited about the show today. We've done shows, many music shows here, about Elvis and gospel and all that kind of intersects today. We'll be talking about Elvis, and we've had guests in the past that have been close to Elvis. We're going to have a very special guest today, Mindy Miller, who dated Elvis and when he was at the peak of his powers in the 70s. Also a dear friend of mine, Pamela Newman, who was married to Larry Norman, the father of Christian rock. Larry Norman was amazingly talented. They're both, Elvis and Larry Norman, are in the Gospel Music Hall of Fame. We'll talk about more of that in a moment. We had a lot of calls coming into the studio today because there's news stories that went over the wire, and I hadn't commented on them about our film, Canaanland. It was all over the trades, and it was all over the Daily Mail UK, and it was all over Associated Press, that we cast the lead in our film, Canaanland, the female evangelist, and that it was from Back to the Future, Michael J. Fox's girlfriend, Jennifer Parker, a.k.a. the actress Claudia Wells. And I hadn't commented on it, even though the video with Claudia and the interviews and all that was out there. So, the cat's out of the bag, and I just want to confirm that it is true. We just decided yesterday, out of 1,000 actresses, many famous, some known, some unknown, that Claudia was the one. And you may remember Back to the Future when she's with Michael J. Fox and they sing that beautiful song, The Power of Love. Well, our film's about the power of God's love. And so I'll be back with my guest to talk about the power of love and the power of music. But, yes, Claudia Wells, Back to the Future, just confirming all the news that is breaking today that it is true. We're going to share the power of God's love with our new film, and Claudia Wells from Back to the Future is our lead. It is true. So thanks for calling in and asking about that. I'll be right back with my guest. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live, and if you have questions today about Elvis, Larry Norman, or our guests, the lovely, brilliant, beautiful ladies, Mindy Miller and Pamela Newman, you can email question to richardrossilive@gmail.com, or you can call in live to the show at 347-637-2379. Or if you just want to text a question and you're a little shy, you can text a question to 818-850-5915. Welcome to these two bosom buddies. Welcome, Pamela and Mindy.
We actually should have done that show together.
I know. We would have been perfect. We modeled together all the time, and we had so much fun. We would have been perfect.
Yeah, that would have been a fun show.
Well, you both are so beautiful. My wife just threw a pillow at me because I'm looking at your pictures and with this doughy-eyed awe of your beauty, both of you. They're my sisters in Christ, Sherry. I'm just admiring them as my sisters in Christ. It's okay.
We love
there
you, Sherry.
Go. There you go.
Well, Hal, you know, when you were someone that charismatic and talented and creative like Elvis, as you dated Mindy, or Larry Norman, who was your husband, Pamela, that's really interesting. I mean, it's kind of like you can almost get lost in their light. They're so big and larger than life. Why don't you start, Mindy, and then you, Pamela. Tell the story, Mindy, and then Pam. How did you meet Elvis, and how did you meet Larry Norman, and how did you both become a part of this kind of huge world of music and concerts and being with somebody of that stature as an artist?
Well, it's Mindy here, and I had been introduced to him through a mutual friend, somebody that knew him, and the Memphis Mafia guys knew me and asked me if I wanted to go to a party at his house. Well, he didn't say it was at his house, but he said, you know, there's a party, do you want to go? And I said, no. And then the guy called me every day for about a week. And then just before I was to take off to go back to Europe, because I was living there in Rome and modeling, he said, look, I'll be honest with you. He said, it's at Elvis Presley's house. And I had a premonition two or three years before that when I saw him driving past me on Sunset Boulevard in Hollywood, that I would know him, not just meet him, but know him. So I reflected back to that, and I thought, well, that would be interesting. And I didn't know that he was going to be there. In fact, it was just a party supposedly at his house. And when I got to his house, there was no party. It turned out I was the party. And I was supposed to be his date for the night and meet him, which I did. And we hit it off. We got along great. And that's how it started.
Wow. And how about you, Pamela? How did you meet Larry? If I recall, didn't he see you kind of in a crowd and tell you right off the bat, I'm going to marry you?
It was practically like that. I was actually modeling down in Corona Del Mar, and it was during the Jesus Movement days, and there was a big festival on the beach. And I had come out when I was flying for Northwest and Airlines as stewardess, and they went on strike for 6 months. And so during that time, my friend and I, we drove out to California and lived in Christian communes up and down the coast. And I had read Larry's column in the Hollywood Free Paper called As I See It. And I thought his eyes were so beautiful. And I cut the eyes out and put them up on my bulletin board in my pink room. And, you know, little did I know I was going to meet him just a few months later. I heard him sing at the Hollywood Palladium and didn't meet him then. But then when I was doing this modeling job on the beach, I heard the music and I looked up and there he was walking towards me on the beach. And so I asked Bill, the one we were shooting with, if we could just take, you know, a couple hours off and I wanted to go hear the music. And that's exactly what Larry just came up to me and he said, he invited me to the concert. And so I went and sat in the sand and it was so beautiful. The waves were coming in and all the music of the big, you know, the early 70s with Love Song and Gentle Faith and Children of the Day. And then Larry came on stage and he did the one way sign, which was, you know, kind of the sign where everybody stood up and pointed their fingers to heaven. And he started to sing his song One Way. And then I Wish We'd All Been Ready and UFO. And it was just a great moment. And then he jumped after he got done. He was watching me the whole time. He jumped into the sand and walked right up to me. And he said, I have to see you tonight. And he invited me to the recording session of Randy Stonehill that he was doing in Hollywood. And then in front of God and all the people, he just kissed me right there on the lips. And well, the next day I went to his house and he said, God told me you're going to be my wife. And I saw him 3 times and we were married and off to England where he did 38 concerts in 30 days. And that was our beginning.
Wow. Well, this show started on a Christian station, but then it morphed into me having celebrities on, and our audience now, most of them are not from a religious or Christian background and may not know some of the gospel stuff. So just I want to give you all a little sample of both the amazing gospel of these two talented women, models, actresses. Pam's a photographer. Mindy is a health consultant. They had relationships with two men that were very influential in gospel and great at gospel. Here's a little bit. Here's one of my favorite songs of Larry Norman, because some of you may not know this stuff. I'll just play a little bit of it for all of you. I Am a Servant, Larry Norman, one of my favorites, a beautiful song, always got to me. And Elvis Presley, in his final concert, I remember seeing it, I was 14, and just crying, and I had not been used to hearing gospel or hymns or any kind of songs like that. So I didn't even know the song, How Great Thou Art. But when I saw Elvis do it right before he died, I felt the Holy Spirit, no other word for it, just a transcendent numinous of God's presence. There was such a powerful anointing on Elvis with gospel. And I want you to hear the last time he sings this, right before he went to heaven, a little bit of this Elvis. So that is Elvis, How Great Thou Art. Men that both channeled were conduits for the Spirit in this music, yet, like all of us human, all of us have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God, which my modern paraphrases, we're all fallible and effed up. And so I want to ask you, Mindy and Pam, what was it like to deal with the fact that you have these guys that are almost, you know, that are idolized, that are these icons on stage, so high on the pedestal, but anytime any of us are on the pedestal, there's a fall down when you realize the real person. When did it hit you? These guys were also human. They had their struggles. And how did you deal with the dichotomy of this celebrity, yet you're with them and they're a troubled person? Because, I mean, I'm a director, and as you may know, and I work with actors, sometimes the most talented or the most troubled, the most tormented. And so I become, as director, not just filmmaker, but I sometimes become nurturer and, you know, spiritual, encouragement to, or, you know, you get involved in, as you did with these men. You how did you each deal with the fact when you realized how human they were, that they had feet of clay, and when did the reality of that hit you? How did you deal with that?
I'll answer that regarding Elvis. First of all, I had been in the entertainment industry my entire life prior to meeting him. Mm-hmm. So I had been doing children's theater at 7 years old, 12 years old. So I grew up in the entertainment industry, born and raised in Los Angeles, Richard. So it was not a big deal for me when I met him. I wasn't a fan in the sense of putting his pictures on the wall and, you know, being what they would call later on in life a gate girl, which is where you stood outside the gates of his houses, either in Memphis or in L.A. or Palm Springs. I was already working in the entertainment industry, and so I had met, known, dated quite a few major celebrities prior to ever meeting him. So when I met him, he was already, to me, a human being. I mean, he wasn't someone that I had put on a pedestal. I had only had a couple of records of his. I think my mom bought me a couple of 45s. One was Blue Hawaii, and the other one I don't even remember. And, of course, I'd seen his movies, and at 5 years old, I'd seen him on the Ed Sullivan Show. But he was already, for me, very much a human being. And the thing about most people in the entertainment industry is that you have to have a sensitivity to you that most, and I will say average or the norm of people that will become doctors, lawyers, insurance salesmen, they have a different makeup. Do you know what I'm saying? To be an entertainer, you have to have a different kind of sensibility to you. Elvis started singing at the age of 2, and he sang in churches with his mama and daddy. His whole family sang. His uncle Jesse, who was his paternal grandfather, sang. So he was from a family of singers. Many people may not realize that, but he was only a human being, and he would always say to me things like, you know, honey, I'm not the king. I'm just a man. God works through me as his vessel. And when I sing, it is like being in a church and being able to administer to the people in a church, and I administer to the people that are at my concert, and I do that with my music. So he knew from a very young age what he was meant to do. I think God has a plan for all of us. I think there is a lot of that in faith, and I think that as Elvis knew and I knew, that you can only earthly do so much of what you think you're going to be doing. That can change in an instant. If the Lord has another path for you, he's going to show you that path, and the best laid plans may never work out because he's got another plan for you. And I always say, and as we always have said in church, let go and let God. Put your hands up to the Lord, let go and let God, and let him govern your life. No matter in what way that you may have your higher power. And that's what Elvis always did. You know, he always had his higher power that he believed in. That is what guided him. And he would say that to me. He would say that to anyone who would listen. He would administer to the Memphis Mafia guys. He would administer to his girlfriends. He would administer to people that would listen because his path was the godly path. And he knew that he was very gifted in what he wanted to do. So for me, being with him on a personal level, he was always just the man. But he was an incredible man. He was an extraordinary man, which therein lies the word extraordinary. And one of the words that he taught me was, always see things with real eyes, real eyes. Therefore, the word realize. You realize something because you're seeing it with real eyes. So he was very much the normal guy, but extraordinarily gifted. You know,
what do you think that he meant, or what do you mean by see the world with real eyes?
Well, he used to always look for words within words. That's one of the things he always used to do. So he would take apart words and look at them and break them up. And like I said, with the word extraordinary, it was extraordinary, extraordinary. He would look at the word and with real eyes and say, well, I'm seeing this with real eyes. Therefore, it's the word. It is the word realize, because you're realizing something, and to realize something means you're seeing it with real eyes, because your eyes are the focal point of everything in the world. When you see something and you take something in and you see it to be real, you see it with real eyes. Therefore, the word realize. So he used to take apart words all the time and look for special meanings, and especially in the Bible. We would read from the Bible a lot, and he would underline. His big thing was to underline. And I remember on our first date, he opened the Bodhi tree in the middle of the night, and he had the guys order spiritual books for me. And I remember that I lived literally down the street from the Bodhi tree, and it was my favorite bookstore as well, which he didn't know, and I didn't know. You know, when I met him, one of the other major things we had in common was the spirituality. But he would always underline and look for words within words, but especially in the Bible, to look for the meaning. He always looked much deeper than what he just saw. There was always something that was underlining for him. And therefore, he used to underline words that were very meaningful for him and quote the Bible and quote things and write things down on paperwork. He wasn't great at writing letters. He only wrote a few letters in his whole life. But he was big on underlining and a voracious reader. Absolutely.
And how about you, Pamela? Same question. I guess you found out pretty soon that the shine was off the apple, or the honey from the honeymoon, what might not have been what you thought, when all of a sudden you're kind of left alone and he's touring the world. I mean, what was that like?
Well, in the beginning, I went with him, and when he toured the world for 8 months, I was with him. But it was something different, you know, when you're just practically a teenager and you have this concept of marriage, and you think you're going to always be together. And Larry was a very private person. He needed his time alone, and I had to learn that. I mean, here we are England, and he's doing 38 concerts in 30 days. And before, we stayed in fancy hotels, you know, and towards the end, we were staying in people's houses, you know, and it was kind of a trip, because Larry was one person on stage and another person off stage. He was, you know, bigger than life on stage, and he was a genius when it came to lyrics and his music. But off stage, he really wanted his privacy, and I think that I was prepared prior to meeting him, being an airline hostess, where, you know, I was used to making people feel comfortable, and I like people. I'm a people person, and so I think I was able to, you know, where he needed to go to sleep or to his room, I could stay up with the people and answer their questions and be hospitable, and we were together that way, where he got his time to rest. He needed a lot of rest, and you know, when you're performing, you have to have that quiet time too. But towards the middle of the trip, we were staying with the road manager, and he said, I'm going to go on the road for a week by myself. It's going to be kind of a hard part of the trip, and you can stay here. And I took that as a rejection rather than as, you know, something that he was doing that would be, you know, good for him and really a blessing for me as well. And it was real hard. And you know, here we were, like, I was on my sort of honeymoon, and he was going to go someplace for a week. So off he went, and I was crying in bed, I remember. And the lady that lived in the house, she brought me tea and crumpets, and she was so cute and so sweet, and became one of my dearest friends in England. And she said, here, you know, I was just reading this verse today from the Bible where it said, it was James 1, and it says, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. And so I said, is my patience having a chance to grow? Is that what's happening? And, you know, we just started laughing, and we talked, and that was just one of my favorite weeks, because we went shopping, and I had to learn to, through my marriage with him, to be alone part of the time, and but make it count. You know, I became an actress and a model, and I threw myself into my career, and I was always surrounded by lots of friends. So it didn't, you know, I learned where it didn't bother me. But Larry was, you know, there was nobody quite like him. I mean, he didn't like to be real close to people. And when they would come up and, you know, shake his hand, he would go into the bathroom afterwards and wash his hands. Like, you know, he just was a very strange little guy, and definitely what you said, a dichotomy. And yet his lyrics loved people, and he really did have a heart's desire to reach the street people. Like, even his record company was Street Level Productions, and you know, he could talk their language. We used to go and just share on Hollywood Boulevard and share with people God's love, and they would receive it, and it was just really special, the way that he was able to, like, for instance, one of his lyrics that I really like is, sipping whiskey from a paper cup, you drown your sorrows till you can't stand up. Why don't you look into Jesus? He's got the answer. Yellowed finger from your cigarettes, your hands are shaking while your body sweats. Why don't you look into Jesus? He's got the answer. Gonorrhea on Valentine's Day, you're still looking for that perfect lay. Why don't you look into Jesus? He's got the answer. So Larry, he changed the genre of music from, you know, hymn number 615, singing verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. He met the people where they were, and he knew how to, especially, you know, non-church people. He could talk their language, but share God's love, and I love that about him.
I love that, too. In fact, I had that record you're referring to and wore out that LP. let me play for some of you guys out there a moment of it.
Put the bottle back on the shelf. Yellow finger from your cigarette. Your hands are shaking while your body is fresh. Why don't you look into Jesus? He got the answer.
Wow. Wow, so ahead of his time. Now, how did you two meet, Mindy and Pamela? You have a connection with these two guys. I mean, they were inducted in together into the Gospel Hall of Fame. Elvis did some of Larry's songs. But how did you two connect personally? It was post-Elvis and post-Larry, wasn't it, or was it?
Mindy, I'm going to go first. Okay, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to share this because, you know, when I met Mindy, we did a lot of modeling together, and just we were fans of each other. We just loved each other as friends. But the Jesus Movement was happening then. I was living at 100 South Doheny, and I was married to Larry, and I remember giving Mindy had been given a beautiful white Trans Am car by Elvis as a gift, and she would pick me up, to go to Bible studies at Ted Boone's or the beach, and Susan Stafford's house. We shared that, and I remember giving Mindy one of her a Bible. That was a love gift that I gave her, and I'll never forget when she called me from Graceland, and she said, I'm with Elvis tonight, and we read out of your Bible, and it was just that special little moment of love that she shared with me. So we just had this relationship that was real special, that was part of the business, but yet we shared the Lord with each other, and it was very interesting because the day that we left for our world tour for 8 months, it was pouring down rain. And The King Was Dead was the headlines, and Elvis had just died. And I'll never forget that day because of the rain. And when we arrived in New Zealand, it was pouring down rain there. And everybody, you know, the whole theme around the world was The King Is Dead. And yet, Larry and I were starting our concerts there, and he was, you know, we were about to share that the King was very much alive, and that was Jesus. And I love that Mindy's shared with me so many times that, you know, Elvis didn't take that credit of being the King of Kings. He gave that to God, and he had that devotion and reverence that Jesus was the King of Kings. So that's my little story, and it's really special, too, because 35 years went by, and I didn't see Mindy. And just a few months ago, I found her on Facebook. And it was such a reunion when we got together. We have just had some special times together, lunches, and taken her to some special places. And we were just together for my birthday the other day. And I love her so much. She's just a very beautiful, special friend. And it was very interesting because I know that Larry, he put so much into his music, and he used people like Elvis to have ideas in his songs and in his lyrics. And so Elvis was very important to him in his music, and how ironic that both Elvis Presley and Larry Norman are in the Gospel, Hall of Fame today, and they are right next to each other. Isn't that cool, Richard?
It's really cool. And all of you listening, you heard it's Pamela's birthday coming up, so I just grabbed my guitar. Now, Pamela's husband now is one of the greatest guitarists ever, Joey Newman. Fantastic. Heard him play last night. But I am a guitar player, so I'm going to do my best. And Mindy and everyone out there, I want you to send your birth prayers for birthday blessings on Pamela. I got my little guitar here, and I'm going to play for you, Pamela, a few things. Question coming in, texting, email, Richard Rossi Live. This is a little hairy, but we've all had to deal with that if we're in the public eye. They want to ask how the press seems to focus to sell papers on the dark side. They do it with so many celebrities. They mention a film and things that came out about Larry that showed kind of his dark side, so to speak. Elvis, some of his friends, you know, capitalizing and writing books that focus on alleged bad things about him and things like that. What are your perspectives on that? The person asked about, you know, in the Bible we see the dark side with even some of the characters like King David, and they ask, how do you what are your perspective on that? I mean, that's pretty hurtful. It's pretty hard for someone. I think it really hurt Elvis, didn't it, Mindy, that his friends did stuff like that?
Yeah, it did. But the thing that people, a lot of people may not know or don't realize, it was he was one of the most forgiving men I've ever known. Mm. He was one of the most forgiving human beings. And shortly before he passed, he had a conversation with Red West. There was no anger in his voice, and he had already forgiven him.
Wow. Now, was he one of the ones that wrote the book, the negative book, Red West?
Yes. He and Dave Hebler and Sonny and Red West, that were cousins, wrote the book Elvis, What Happened. And prior to the book coming out in 76, one of the times I was up at Grayson, we were upstairs in his bedroom, which is now off limits, and he was ranting and raving. He was extremely upset that the book was coming out. And he stood me up. I was sitting on the corner of his bed. He stood me up by the shoulders, and he looked at me straight in the eye, and he said, "Honey," he said, "promise me you will never write a book about our relationship, about our time together." He said, "I'm a very private person. It's nobody's business what goes on between you and I. That's between a man and a woman."
That's true.
You know, anything that's intimate regarding you and I is to be held sacred between you and I. That's the way God wants it. And for 40 years, I have stayed quiet. So a lot of people don't know me. They don't know who I am. When I was at the funeral and I came back after the funeral, I was working on a TV series called Switch at Universal Studios with Robert Wagner and Eddie Albert, who was married to Natalie Wood at the time, who had not passed away yet. And I had to have them let me off to go to his funeral. And it was beyond devastating, of course. But I had remembered that he had always said, don't ever write a book. He did not want books written about him. That was not one of the things he wanted. He would not have minded things that were very light, little fun stories that you would tell. He had the most incredible sense of humor. And he just loved to laugh. And one of the things I miss about him dearly was his laugh. He had such a big-hearted laugh. If you hear things, you can hear things that we share on Facebook about him. And one of the things that his fans love about watching and listening to him was his generous, bellowing laughter. And so he would, and I've said this many times, turn in his grave at many of these books that have been written, people that never knew him, that just interviewed people and then wrote books about him based on people's interviews. And some of these people that were interviewed didn't know him. They only knew people that supposedly knew him. So you've got all kinds of books out there. You've got over 100 books on this man that are now out there. I think I'm one of the few that have never written a book. Everybody has, including the maids and everybody, the cooks, and everybody wrote books. But, you know, mostly those little books were sweet books about the kind of foods he liked and the relationships between the two. But there are other books out there that talk about things that he would not have wanted spoken about. So I promised him that I would never write a book about him, that I would never share things that I knew that were private or any intimate details. And I never have. So it's only been in the last year that I have come out publicly to tell my little stories and primarily to raise his legacy in the right way, that people will honor him and honor this man who changed American music and became iconoclastic in everything that he was as a human being and what he gave to the world, and to raise his legacy in the right way, so that people are not going to remember him as this caricature in their mind of a fat Elvis, overweight, shooting out a television set with a bottle of meds next to him. That is not the way you remember somebody. You raise people up in the way God would want them to be raised. None of us that have any of our own little secrets or skeletons in the closet, and believe me, there's not a human being alive that doesn't have some skeleton in their closet that they would not want the world to know about. We're all human beings. And so my point being is, you wouldn't want that done to you. Why would you do that to someone else? and especially a man that is revered and loved as this man was. So I just ask all your listeners, and I ask everybody on Facebook, and, you know, if I go and do public talks about him, I don't talk about those things. I remember when the Star and the National Enquirer came to me after he passed away, and I came back to California, and I was going back to work, and they wanted to interview me, and I said, well, these are the things I will talk about. I will talk about his godliness, his love of family and his mother, and his love of animals and children and benefits and charities and doing good and spirituality. They didn't want to talk about anything positive. They wanted to talk about things that are sensationalized, because that's the greed and the money that people want in this world. And that is not the way that God meant the world to be. We are here to raise each other up in love and in gratitude and to help each other. That is the purpose of life, and that is the purpose of being here.
Amen.
Is to love one another and cherish one another and to praise God for putting us here on this journey so that we can learn our lessons. And this is how Elvis felt. This is how Elvis believed. He never spoke one nasty word about anyone and forgave everyone for anything that they ever did. And this is what people need to remember, that he had already forgiven these men prior to him passing away. He may not have been happy about the book, but he had already in his heart forgiven them. And I think 40 years later, people need to forgive them. And you know, people do things in their life at the moment that they may regret or not regret. But, you know, we have to move on and forgive. And that's what Elvis did, and that's what he would have wanted.
I think that's one reason, of course, the obvious, his looks, his voice, why he was popular. But I feel that heart, he had such a good heart in forgiving these people, that, quite frankly, when that book came out, I was a kid and loved Elvis and, you know, did a little Elvis tribute thing in the clubs as a boy on my guitar. And I was so mad at these people. I mean, I think he probably forgave them before I did, because when I think of those guys, I still feel a little bit angry. But, you know, the truth outlives the lie, as you said so beautifully. The truth and the goodness of him outlives the lie.
Well, but here's the thing. You see that he is just as loved and revered more now than ever. What people truly love someone or love an entertainer or love what they do, people can see your heart. They can read your heart through a television screen. I've met the most incredible people on Facebook. It's just been unbelievable. I can read their heart in the threads and in their posts, and they can read mine, and yet we've never met. But you can read this in a human being, and if you have any kind of heart, you understand that everybody makes mistakes, everybody has regrets, everyone does at the time what they think they need to do, and at the time they felt that you know, perhaps they were helping him to try and save him. There's nothing about never loving him. They loved this man. They knew this man from high school and before. There was never any love lost between any of them. You know, they did what they felt they needed to do at the time, and, you know, who are we to say it was right or wrong? We might be angry, but who are we to pass that judgment on anybody else? As the Bible says, lest us be judged ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and last night, Pamela, you and your husband, Joey, were on our friend Leanne's show and played a beautiful song from our mutual friend, the late Keith Green, of Psalm 23. And that makes me think about David. David had done things in the Bible that weren't right, with the adultery and the Bathsheba and all that. But yet the beautiful psalms he wrote, we're still singing them. In fact, you guys sang it last night on so beautifully. So the goodness lasts, you know. And there's a book I read. Actually, one of my therapists in the past gave me a book called by Kay Redfield Jameson, and it was called, what was it called? Oh, Touch with Fire. That was a Touch with Fire. But it's about how a lot of times creative people that are touched with that fire to sing, to write, to create, to be an artist, that a lot of times there is that bipolar side, that struggle with something or other. It could be depression. It could be that dark side that we all, like Mark Twain said, we're like the moon. We have the light and the dark side. Kind of the same question that this caller sent in on Larry Norman. What's your perspective on the light versus the dark side? I know that Larry's had, you know, things, you know, accusations and things they've said in the film and written about him. What's your take now that you look back at the big picture of all that stuff?
First of all, I think it's an excellent question, and I just want to thank that person for sending it in. And Mindy, you did such a great job in explaining too how love is really the key, the answer. And I think I want to first say that I think Larry's music is living on. You know, after he's been dead now for 8 years, and you know, I'm just so thankful that, you know, he has so many fans all over too that just play his music and love his music, and that his music changed their lives, and that's what really lives on. The good lives on. And regarding the movie that I did with about Larry, David DeSabatino, he wined me and dined me, and I hadn't said anything for 30 years. I really kept everything, you know, to myself in my heart. God brought me a wonderful husband in Joey and gave me a son, Michael, and, you know, we moved to Carmel. I left the business, and we went up there for 20 years, and I had a modeling agency and started photography, and it was just away from everything. And then I was contacted to do this film, and I was led to believe that it was going to be a film that would lift up who Larry was as a person and tell his story. And, you know, a lot can be done in editing, and you can change things around. And I was so disappointed because God had given me, even after 30 years of being away from Larry, because we did go through a divorce, and that was very hard. I hadn't seen him for 30 years, and one day God just told me, and you know, I could feel in my heart that he was saying, go and see Larry. And I argued. I didn't want to go because I'd been hurt. And it was his last concert. I met him at a concert on the beach, and this was his last concert. He was dying of heart problems. I think his heart was broken in a lot of ways. But I went to San Jose, and he was being inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame with People, his first group. He had the hit I Love You, and they were being honored that night, and then he did a concert as well. But before he did the concert, I went backstage, and he was sitting at this table, and he looked like he was 90 years old. And, you know, I knew him at my prime when we were in our 20s, and, you know, we traveled all over, and you know, it was just an exciting time, and I couldn't believe it, and I just stood at the and leaned against the wall and just cried. I couldn't believe what I was seeing in front of me. And then I went over to him, and I said, hi, Larry, it's Pammy. And he stood up, and he was deaf in one ear and blind in one eye. And, you know, but he stood up when I told him it was me, and he gave me a big hug. And we sat down and talked, like, you know, just the olden times with about family and everything. And then he said, I have to ask you something. And I said, sure. I said, would you forgive me? And I said, wow, you know, I forgave you a long time ago. I couldn't have gone on if I hadn't forgiven you. And here's the key again, forgiveness. We have to forgive one another. And I got healed by working with abused kids at McLaren Hall. I was doing Chips, and Eric Estrada and I went out, and we were signing autographs one day at the Christmas time, but I fell in love with the kids. And for a whole year, I would go out there and share God's love with these kids that, you know, their parents were in prison or, you know, on the street, but they didn't know love. And I'd come from such a wonderful background of just love. That was my whole, you know, I was just blessed. So I wanted to give back, and it is in giving that we receive. It is in taking out of the hurt of your life that you can use that to you know, give back to others. And so I said, Larry, that's how I got healed. And he said, I know, but Pammy, that's not the same. He said, I'm asking you, will you forgive me? And we had a time of closure and forgiveness and healing that took place 30 years after we were apart. And
Pammy, may I ask you how soon after that he passed?
It was quite soon after that. In fact, I think it was exactly 2 months that went by, but he did the concert, and then afterwards there was a group of us that went over to the hotel, and we just sang, it was that little small circle of friends, and Larry shared, and then when he came and he gave me a hug goodbye, it was 6 a.m, and I said, I don't know if I'll see you again, and he just hugged me, and he said, well, if I don't see you, I'll see you in heaven. And that was
the last
book.
So sweet.
And that's gonna be the title of my book, I'll See You in Heaven. So
now, speaking of seeing you, I can't believe this time has, like, 45 minutes has been like 4 minutes. You're both so fascinating and interesting. But please, Pamela and then Mindy, tell everyone how to keep up with you. You're all both doing wonderful, exciting things now. How can people keep up with you, Pamela, and give your closing words? And then, Mindy, would you do the same, any last statement on how people can keep up with you?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. I have so many wonderful friends on Facebook, and I'm on Facebook a lot, so that's a good place to find out exactly what I'm doing. Otherwise, if you want to get a hold of me personally, you can. My email is photoartbypamela@gmail.com. And I am a photographer. I love to do beautiful pictures. Anybody that knows me knows that I take pictures and turn them into art and paintings, like, and that's just my way of talking, and I am kind of flowery, and that's who I am. But I am working on a book right now. But I just want to say this, that unlike the movie that where the producer wanted to kill his idol, I want to tell the story that I just shared with you, that there was a ending of forgiveness, and that God can change and make darkness into light.
Yes, and that's the ending for all of us, because God's love wins the day and forgives all of us in the end. The Bible says, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. So forgiveness is the beautiful end to the story. And Elvis's heart, as you said, Mindy, full of forgiveness, even for the people that defamed him and wrote things. Now, Mindy, how can people keep up with you?
Thank you. I have a couple of Facebook pages. I have 2 Facebook pages, and then I have my private page, which is Mindy Miller /actress and host and all that, which I do a lot of hosting and public speaking and things. But I have YouTube shows. I have a YouTube channel they can go to, and it's spelled M-I-N-D-I, Miller. There are other Mindy Millers, but they spell their first name with a Y. And I talk about, I'm an anti-aging health and beauty consultant. I have a company called Your Best Skin Aesthetics, and I do the facials, microdermabrasions, you know, waxing, tweezing, and I try and help people to eat right, drink the right kinds of water, 80% alkaline diet, 20% acidic, to stave off cancer cells. I have people that write me on Facebook, and they've got family members that are passing away or fourth stage cancer, and I tell them what to eat and to try and stave off the metastasization of cancer cells. But it's really about health and beauty and awareness and light. And I also have some shows where I have some radio interviews I've done about Elvis. We did one in January 8th for his birthday this last year. So I've only been on Facebook about a year this month. And so people can see me and, you know, hear me speak, and they can literally get a hold of me and just private message me on Facebook if they want to, and I answer everybody. I get back to everybody myself. I don't have an assistant who answers for me. I literally talk to everybody, and I talk to people all over the world. I talk to Elvis fans in Australia and England, Norway, Brazil, and I reach out to people. They reach out to me, and my whole thing is just to raise his legacy in the right way. I'm not looking to make money off the man. I don't take tons of money to speak about him. I do that for free because I loved him and I raised him up. So they can get a hold of me, you know, on my YouTube channel. You know, they can look me up on IMDb. So, you know, I have my own little history in the entertainment industry as well. And my dad was a big stunt man. I did all my own stunt work. And so, you know, there's a lot of content there, and I'm I'm accessible. I'm not somebody who thinks they're a big star, who won't answer you and doesn't take the time. Elvis was, you know, for him, just a guy, you know, that had a gift and he sang, and he was always accessible to his fans. So I want to make myself accessible to his fans. They're not my fans. They're his fans. And
oh, that's so beautiful, Minnie. And you are a walking testimonial for ageless image, because Elvis died in 77. I think that's about 39 years ago. So the way you look, you must have dated him when you were in preschool.
People do say that. They make blurbs and remarks on the YouTube show, on the interviews that I've done about him, and say, what were you, 13? And they say, well, she looks like she's in her 40s. How can that be? And I tell people, you know, I'm 66 years young, and, you know, I still am out there in my high heels and my leggings, and I'm out there cooking and doing the stuff today. But, you know, it's how do you see yourself? How well do you keep yourself? How young are you in your mind and in your body? And so I want people to live a long life and a fruitful life, and so does the Lord. And, you know, and so I love helping people and talking about how to keep yourself young and healthy. And, you know, I wish that I would have had more information when I was with Elvis to help him to eat right and things, because as I tell people in my shows, you are what you eat, you are how you think, and as you believe it, so shall you be. So when you're filled with negativity and hate and demise, and you're not letting love and positivity into your life, you're leading that dark side. You're leading that dark life. And who wants that? Nobody wants it.
Well, we send our love, Sherry and I send our love to you, Mindy and Pamela, and to all of you listening. Thank you. You've been great guests, and we'll send some love from Elvis and Larry with Larry Norman's I Love You song that Pam mentioned.
Aww.
Thank you, Pamela and Mindy.
God bless you, Richard, and it's been really fun. God bless, Pammy, and I'll talk to you later.
God bless you, and here's a message for you.